I'd like to turn you to Acts chapter 5. I'd like to start at verse 12. I'd like to read through verse 42. I will remind you of the old adage for sermons, and that is, the longer the passage, the shorter the sermon. Okay. The shorter the passage, the longer. Acts chapter 5, beginning at verse 12. Through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. Yet none of the rest dared join them, but the people esteemed them highly. And believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women, so that they brought the sick out into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at least the shadow of Peter passing by might fall on some of them. And also a multitude gathered from the surrounding cities to Jerusalem, bringing sick people and those who were tormented by unclean spirits, and they were all healed. Then the high priest rose up, and those who were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with indignation, and they laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. But at night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, "Go, stand in the temple, speak to the people all the words of this life." When they heard that, they entered the temple early in the morning and taught. But the high priest and those with him came, called the council together with all the elders of the children of Israel, and sent to the prison to have them brought out. When the officers came and did not find them in the prison, they returned and reported, saying, "Indeed, we found the prison shut securely, and the guards standing outside before the doors. But when we opened them, we found no one inside." Now when the high priest and the captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these things, they wondered what the outcome would be. Then one came and told them, saying, "Look, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people." And the captain went with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people lest they should be stoned. When they had brought them, they set them before the council. And the high priest asked them, saying, "Did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, and intend to bring this man's blood upon us." But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, "We ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree. And him God has exalted to his right hand to be the Prince and Savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses to these things. And so also is the Holy Spirit, from whom God has given to, those who obey him." When they heard this, they were furious and plotted to kill them. But one of the council stood up, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, teacher of the law, held in respect by all the people, and commanded them to put the apostles outside for a little while. And he said to them, "Men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what you intend to do regarding these men. For some time ago, Theudas rose up, claiming to be somebody. A number of men, about 400, joined him. He was slain, and all who obeyed him were scattered, and it came to nothing. After this man, Judas of Galilee rose up in the days of the census and drew away many people after him. He also perished, and all who obeyed him were dispersed. Now I say to you, keep away from these men. Let them alone. For if this plan or this work is of men, it will come to nothing. But if it is of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest even you be found to fight against God." They agreed with him. And when they had called for the apostles and beaten them, they commanded them that they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and let them go. So they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. That far, as we read from God's word. A little background was at the end of chapter 4. Barnabas. How the work of the Holy Spirit moving men to obey the second table of the law, Barnabas as an example, having taken a great deal of property, sold it, laid a large amount of money at the apostles' feet, and therefore was considered honored by the people. Was in one sense a mistake. It may be right to honor a man because of the work that the Holy Spirit does in him. But you need to remember you're honoring the Holy Spirit's work, not his. Which is what happened next. Ananias and Sapphira saw the honor that was being given to Barnabas, and they said, we like the attention too. And so they sold a piece of property. They laid the money, or some of the money, at the feet of the apostles and said they had laid it all. So they looked at what God's blessing on Barnabas had been, and they wanted that honor and that record of blessing for themselves. God's blessing, however, is not something that is intended to make us look good, but him. God's blessing is a demonstration of righteous acts and the honor of those who do that righteousness, which is the work of his Spirit. No. Demonstration of seeking to look good for himself is deceptive. And it brings discipline. And so Ananias and Sapphira were killed by God. And their reputation was anything but honored. So we said last week about that passage that God is watching. And God was. So now the church, well, fear came upon the church and all upon all who heard all these things. Did panic come? Did disarray come? Well, that's what this passage is about. Now, through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done among the people. And they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. Solomon's porch was where the apostles and the 5,000 had been. That was part of the temple. So that was public. That was where they had been arrested before, and where they had been instructed not to teach in Jesus' name anymore, and then they had been let go. And they went back. So panic's not the answer. Disarray. Well, I guess I'd have to say that the same criteria apply. They went right back to where they were. They went right back to what they've been doing. They didn't try to hide anything. They didn't change names or wear disguises. And they didn't change the place where they were meeting. So what you saw while everyone was in fear, not terror, but in the honor of worship and in the recognition of God's hand and of God's presence and God watching, and they said, if God's here, so are we. So the leaders, and it was probably the leaders, continued in the porch of Solomon. The leaders continued to be blessed and continued to be used, and God is still with his people. Whether it's the 12 or the 5,000 that are meeting on Solomon's porch, the likelihood is that it was something between those two numbers, the 12 being the leaders. The likelihood of that is because just from our human nature, getting 5,000 of us together for several hours every day, 6 days a week or 7 days a week, probably isn't real likely. But they were known for being there. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, the temple people, all of the people coming into the temple could guarantee, because they saw it every day, that these people would be there and they would teach the name of Jesus, and they would be teaching what Jesus was. Yet none of the rest dared to join them, but the people esteemed them highly. So the persecution that had come already, and the nature of the Sadducees and their desire to shut up the witness of Jesus was well known. And the threat was made and would be made. You can find it later on in Acts. We'll see it. They would be threatened to be put out of the synagogue, to be excommunicated from Judaism, okay, if they took the way of Jesus. And so people were unwilling to do that. But they respected them. I mean, after all, the Sadducees respected them. Not like you would think, perhaps. But they had said, we're looking at this miracle. He's standing right here. He's 40 years old. He's never walked a day in his life, but he's dancing now. We can't deny that a great miracle's been done. We just want to shut it up. And people feared. But the church continued to grow. 14. Believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women. So while many were afraid, all were afraid, and the Lord continued to add to his church. So those whom God was not calling to himself stayed away. Even though they looked at what was going on and they said, that's something you need to pay attention to, but it's not for me, it's not worth it to me. Those who hated it, those that the Holy Spirit moved, joined. God's blessing is that the word, the work of the Holy Spirit add to the church all. Even with the Sadducees in opposition, even with their persecution, the Holy Spirit was still in control and able to bring men to faith and women. If I went to verse 15. So that they brought the sick out into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at least the shadow of Peter passing by might fall on some of them. Maybe there were some closet Christians, quote unquote. And maybe that was who is being referred to as having brought out their people who were sick, so that Peter, who would be too busy to touch everybody, could at least have a shadow fall on them. And others will bring people in from the countryside. But is it Peter who's doing this? It's not Peter's shadow who's doing it. The Holy Spirit is doing it. The Holy Spirit is doing that work not to make Peter look good, but to make himself, to make God look good. And he says he's going to work with the people whom he's called to himself, encouraging them and making that example to others to say, well, boy, I don't know what I should do about that. And you see that in the witness that you have, the witness of your life. You see that same response. The believers, they trust. They do the things that others consider strange, like setting somebody who's sick out in the street so Peter's shadow can fall on it. And the people who are out there, they're there saying, maybe the Lord will heal me. And the prayer, because they trust that the Holy Spirit can and will. And they, it's not Peter that is being made look good. It's the Holy Spirit's work in their lives that's being made to look good. So the witness of their lives, even if it wasn't that they could preach a sermon, the witness of their lives was, we believe that God can do this. I'll do what you think is silly. And God was healing them, so that those outside looked at it and said, something is going on here. And those who were inside were encouraged because the Holy Spirit had done his work, his job. And the miracles then were seen. Now that had an effect. Okay, and we're going to see more of that effect. The miracles that are being done, quietly this time, rather than so dramatically as Peter and John that first time, the miracles attest to the presence and power of God, but they call attention not to the healers, but to the faith of those who are ill. And so God's power is emphasized, not the men who are used. God's power is emphasized, and God's grace is seen. So the glory goes to God. As the glory Ananias and Sapphira had wanted, did not. And yet, in their discipline, God was glorified. As Barnabas, who didn't care about where that glory went, except that it should go to God, not to him. As that glory was there, so God's church was strengthened. Those from outside Jerusalem? Outside Jerusalem? I thought the apostles were all still in Jerusalem. What about these people who are outside Jerusalem? Who are they? Well, remember what Jerusalem was. It was the center of Israelite worship. So people who were in Jerusalem, who might be in town, who might be in for various reasons, including coming to worship at one of the festivals, they might hear, they might be brought to faith. They went home, and what happened? Obviously, what happened was they told other people. And those other people, the Holy Spirit brought to faith. So that as the church is being persecuted, and as the church is being denigrated by the spiritual leaders, the Sadducees, God's Holy Spirit is building the church. So the persecution that is coming, instead of shutting the disciples up, instead of telling the Holy Spirit he's not going to work, or instead of the Holy Spirit saying, I can't do anything about these people, the Holy Spirit's at work, and the church is growing. Apparently, I have a fat tie. What can I say? I lost all that weight and I have a fat tie. So with that witness going on, the high priest rose up and those who were with him. They were the sect of the Sadducees. Now remember, we had said the Sadducees, since the days of the Maccabees, had been the ones who had been in the authority positions in Jerusalem. They were the priests. They were the ones who held the high priesthood. They were the ones who then took care of guarding the temple. They were the ones who manned the temple police force. They were the ones who collected the tithes. They were the ones with the power. The Pharisees, we've said about the Pharisees, and Gamaliel we will meet as a Pharisee. They were the ones who were much more numerous, but they didn't have the offices. They were also much more, well, faithful is a little bit difficult a word to say. But the Sadducees didn't even believe in resurrection. Certainly didn't believe that God could or would intervene in the world. So miracles couldn't happen. But this miracle did, and these miracles were. And if this keeps going on, people are going to realize we're wrong. And that means we're going to lose what we have, and we don't want that. So we're going to shut it up. That's the result that's coming. And that result is going to be persecution. We're going to try to shut this up. We're going to try to shut this gospel off. They had ordered that the 12 should not teach. They had ordered that others should not teach. So now here the 12 are continuing to teach, and now others are coming in, and it's getting bigger, and it's got to be stopped now. So the high priest rose up, and all those who were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with indignation. And they laid their hands on the apostles and put them in common prison. Persecution. But that night, An angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out, closed the prison doors again, locked the prison doors again, apparently, although perhaps... brought them out, said to them, your job is to go back and teach what you were teaching. Go stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life. I don't know what they thought, but reading through the scripture, I can see some of what was happening. Remember Elijah? Mount Carmel, the beautiful victory, tremendous demonstration of God's power and sovereignty. And Elijah, the next day, running because Jezebel had said she was going to get him. And running down to Sinai, trying to hide. Gets down to Mount Horeb, which is Sinai. Down there, and Elijah's in a cave. God says, I want to talk to you. So here comes the demonstrations, and a still small voice comes, and God's talking to Elijah, and he says to him, what are you doing here?
I have been serving you. I've done everything you asked. And they're after my life. They've killed all of your prophets, and they're after my life too. They're trying to get me too. And you're not doing anything, and it's all falling apart.
God didn't say it this way. But the idea was this. Get back to work. I want you to go. I want you to anoint Hazael, king of Syria. Jehu, the son of Nimshi, to be king of Israel. I want you to anoint Elisha, the son of Shaphat, to be prophet in your place. To be your son, your disciple. Get back to work. Because I'm still here. I am still working, and I've reserved 7,000 in Israel who have not bowed the knee to Baal. You see, when God sends the persecution, and the persecution seems to be ready to break us, God also says, look, I'm still in charge of that persecution. I'm in charge of all of the things that are going on. There's nothing happening here that's not in my control. And if there's nothing here that's not in my control, which includes you, then you are safe. Well, you might suffer, you might even die. But to be taken to glory and into God's presence is not a losing proposition. So the disciples are told, get back to work. When they heard this, they entered the temple early in the morning, as soon as the temple opened, time for the morning sacrifice, and they taught. Now the high priest came in, and he organized the court, because the court could meet only when the temple was open. He came in, and all of the officers came in, and all of the elders came in, and they took their positions, and they said, okay, go bring the prisoners. High priest and all those came with him, called the council, with all the elders and children of Israel, and sent them to the prison to have the disciples brought. When the officers came and couldn't find them, they returned and reported, there's no reason to punish the jailers. Everything's in place. There's nothing wrong with the prison. Everything's in place. But they're not there. Well, for a minute, you have to think like a Sadducee. If this is the case, and your guards are trustworthy, and the guards would have been trustworthy because they were Sadducees, if your guards are trustworthy, and the prison isn't broken, and there's no tunnel, and there's no hole in the roof, what's going on? And so a miracle is being done right under their noses, but they don't want to hear it. Now when the high priest and the captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these things, they wondered what the outcome of this would be. What's going on now? Then one of them came and said, look, those whom you put in prison and told not to preach are standing in the temple teaching. So the captain went with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people, lest they should be stoned. Remember, what people? Well, some of them might be believers. Some of them were probably Pharisees. And remember the conflict between the Sadducees and the Pharisees. So now you go in and you arrest these guys who are doing miracles and who are claiming about resurrection, and they believe in resurrection, but you don't believe in resurrection. You're going to start a fight. You're going to start a war. You don't want to get in the middle of this. They were afraid that if they did this and told the people, we're going to shut these guys up for preaching about resurrection, man, they'd say, these guys are false prophets. These guys are to be rebelled against. And they were afraid they'd be stoned. So they did it without violence. And they brought them. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council. And the high priest said, did we not command you not to teach in this name? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood on us. Well, whose hands did it belong on? They didn't want to be held guilty of killing someone. They didn't mind killing people, please. It was someone who had done miracles like Jesus did, who was a prophet in the eyes of the people. So now you're going to accuse us of killing one of the prophets right here in front of you. That's what you're doing. That's destroying us. That's rebelling against us. That can't be allowed. After all, we're right. Jesus was wrong. And you're wrong. Peter and the other apostles simply said to them, we must obey God rather than you. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree. Okay, here's the blood that they're being accused of. We admit that's what we're saying. God has exalted him to the right hand to be prince. What's a... The great warrior. In Hebrew, the prince was the man that the king said, you're my bodyguard, you've got my back. You're a strong man in armor. God has made him the prince and a savior. Savior of what? If you're a Sadducee, you don't believe in a resurrection. So saving what? There's no soul. There's nothing spiritual. Well, in Judaism, they were still looking for the one who was going to make Israel great again in the eyes of the world. That to make America great again was not a new idea. Somebody else had it before. Okay? They were going now to look for this one who would make Israel great again. The disciples say, you crucified him. He was the one. That would mean you have destroyed all of your hope for Israel. You've destroyed all of the hope that you had for Israel. This is terrible for you. And furthermore, they said, we're witnesses. And if the witness of two makes it secure, and three even better, there's at least 12 of us. So by your standards, you're wrong. And so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. That's where the miracles are coming from. The Spirit you don't think exists. Okay? So what I want you to understand is what's going on. Here's the conflict. Here's the conflict that the apostles don't seem to think from a human perspective they can possibly win. But from God's perspective, they can't possibly lose. And they, having been given faith by the Holy Spirit, can't possibly lose, and they know it now. The Sadducees can't see how they could possibly win. But every miracle makes it clear that they're winning. Because God is always in control of what happens. As the gospel is preached, and as men rebel against it, and as persecution comes down on the apostles, they arrested them. They put them in jail. Things were going to get real bad. Suddenly they weren't in jail anymore. And I suppose, for the sake of the apostles, I would probably say they thought they were done. Not because they were dead, they were free. But they were sent back to work.
back into the persecution. God got us out of it. Now he's putting us back into it. What's he doing? And I want you to understand that that's the way God deals with us. As you testify and as your life testifies to those who are your neighbors and your family members and your community and those who may be your employers, as your life testifies to them, sometimes you will get relief. And you'll think it's over and that it's done. And then the persecution will come back because God is making you an example. And he will do that. Not only is he right to do that, but he's in control of it. So that the relief may seem to you like, it's all over. And God says, no. The only time it will be all over is when you stand before me in glory. God's in control of what's happening to you. And the strain that you have, and the witness that you have, and what your fellow employees may not think much of you about. God's in control. When they heard this, the Sadducees, they were furious. You're not only, in our opinion, blaming us for the death of this man, you're admitting that's exactly what you're doing. And you're saying to us that no matter what we say to you, you're not going to shut up. So the persecution's going to get worse. They plotted to kill them. Now the plot was probably not send him out for a few minutes. Let's see how we can figure out how to get him. The plot was probably we're going to do this in front of the people. We're going to have this trial here. We're going to send him out to be stoned here. That was probably the plan. They were probably working out the details. However, God is still in control. God is still in control. So what's he going to do? Well, the disciples had said to the Sanhedrin that what's going to happen is that Jesus has fulfilled the whole of the sacrificial system, the whole of the ceremonial law. The Judaism, as you have been teaching, is fulfilled. We're witnesses. You're throwing our religion out. You're throwing everything we are out. You're rebelling against Israel. So they're ready to kill them. And when it looks just as dark as it can possibly be, out of nowhere, quote unquote, then one in the council stood up, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, teacher of the law, held in respect by all the people. In Judaism, even today, he's considered the second greatest of the rabbis. His grandfather Hillel was considered the greatest. He stood up and he said, "Men of Israel, take heed what you are doing." And he proceeds to cite two examples. Men came up, they said these things, they did these things, nothing was done to them, and their rebellions fell apart. They were killed for one reason or another. Everything fell apart. In fact, maybe even some of the Sanhedrin's doing had killed them and made them martyrs, and the martyrs had more effect, but they fell apart. That's going to happen again. That's what Gamaliel is saying. It can happen again because God is in control. And God is able to defend Judaism. And God can take these men away. So I say to you, keep away from these men. Let them alone. For if this plan or work is of men, it will come to nothing. But if it's of God, you can't overthrow it, lest even you would be found to be fighting against God. I don't think they took that very well. Gamaliel was a Pharisee, not a Sadducee. But nonetheless, he's saying to them, you could even be fighting against God when you're saying what you're fighting is for God. You don't understand. So stay away and let God work. Strange. That God should send into the midst of this court who's out to destroy these men, to kill them on the spot as soon as they could. And he's sending someone who's going to stand up in their midst and say, look, this is the wrong move, folks. I made the mistake one time of quoting this to a Jewish rabbi in California in the Ministerial Association because he was mad at the church that I served because we had a Messianic synagogue meeting in us, in our building. And I quoted to him this because he was challenging me. I said, Gamaliel said this. He said, didn't work the first time. He looked at it. He didn't see what had happened. What he didn't see was what the Sadducees didn't see either. Gamaliel didn't see it. Gamaliel said, God's in charge. God will do what he wants. God will do what is good. But he had no concept that what God would do was overturn everything Judaism. And so the persecution is going to continue, but it's going to have another one of those little pauses. Because God's in control of persecution. God's in control of what happens, even in our friendships. The persecution is eased. Sometimes it's eased in our friendships. Not excluded, but not included. So we have friends. They know what we are. They put up with us, but they're not on our side, really. Sometimes we think maybe they're listening. Sometimes we think maybe they're not. Because that's what God is doing. Sometimes they'll pick on us. Sometimes it'll be the groups we work in. Sometimes it'll be the neighbors. Sometimes it'll be the neighborhood or maybe the community. Sometimes it will be those who are furious about us because we don't agree with them about when life begins. So they're mad at us. I guess for some other thing. We think the persecution's gone. Persecution comes back about some other issue. I want to emphasize that to you because it's going to happen in our lives as we begin to live. We're going to have some friends. Then we're going to discover that some of our friends have a different idea about what sexuality is. And suddenly, persecution. We don't like you anymore. But then we agree on some other things and the persecution seems to recede. It's going to come back. As the society moves and as our friends and our acquaintances move, sometimes it'll be, we can't believe that creation was only in 6 literal days. You're going to have that. And people are going to say, I can't stand you. You talk your religion so much. Don't talk about that. Talk about baseball instead. It's going to be a challenge to you. People are going to put you down. People are going to put you down because of your view about sexuality, because of your view about the relationship in marriage. People are going to put you down. And that persecution is going to come because they're going to despise you. Despise doesn't mean they're going to hate you and try to shoot you, necessarily. It means they're going to say, yeah, we're having a party, but we're not going to invite him. And you're going to feel alone. Sometimes you're going to find that some other person is given a promotion because bosses agree with them more than even though you may be more confident in your opinion, at least. Persecution is going to be there. And that persecution is designed by God to isolate you. Not isolate you from Him, isolate you from those who are not His. What does light and darkness have in common? What communion do they have? God's going to be separating you out, and He's going to make it sometimes a little more difficult and sometimes a little less difficult, but it's going to continue because He's striving, He's working in you by His Spirit to make you different from the world and different from those you work in so that your attention's going to be there all the time. Your witness is going to be heard and seen. Because that's the way He's going to use to change the world. Or maybe He won't change the world in great numbers, but the world around you. That's why this chapter is here in Acts. This is God's methodology. He's going to use the persecution to isolate you, but leave you with a reputation that people will respect. People think you're nuts because you're anti-socialist. You don't like socialism. But who do they call when they need a bed in a motel? Or who do they call when they're hungry or when their car breaks down? Somebody like us. So the witness is still going to be there, even though we're going to be despised. That's God's work. God's in charge of it. And he won't let it destroy us, and he won't let it destroy him, his church. And the church will continue to grow. So the people come in from the other places, and the church will develop some other problems. So we're called to go back to follow the orders of witness. To witness to the truth of God's word in spite of the cost to us. Because God has control of how it will go, and he cares for us, even if we think it's expensive. Bow with me in prayer.